Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word which you have given to us. Lord, that you have shown us all that we need to know, that your word is sufficient to be able to teach us how we are to live and who you are and more about us. Lord, the hope of the gospel found in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray that we would put our false ways behind us, that we would ask you to be able to teach us your law, teach us your way, that we would choose the way of faithfulness that is set before us, that we would seek to be able to uphold your law and your word and be able to write it upon our hearts. Lord, that we would cling not to the promises or of man or trust in the princes of men, but we would cling to your promises, that we would not be put to shame. Lord, that you would help us to be able to run in the way of your commandments, that you would enlarge our hearts. We pray that you do so this very day through the help of the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. Is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work. And commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Come to the end of chapter 13, this chapter which is we have called the perplexing chapter, and spend 5 weeks going over all of what is in detail, what we find in here. That the chapter 13 is not just a standalone chapter. You cannot just read particular verses within the context of, you need to go into the broader context of the whole of the chapter, but then also into chapter 11 and 12. And Jesus, the prophet, has come down and he has inspected the temple. He has come into the temple to be able to see the works of it. Beautifully arrayed, with the leaders dressed as peacocks, all outwardly looking righteous, but inward like a tomb. Beautiful on the outside, but rotten corpse on the inside. That they had taken the temple of God, which is made to be a house of prayer, and turned it into a den of robbers. He has come down and he is fulfilling his prophetic aspect of his ministry. Now chapter 13 seeks to be able to pronounce judgment of what is going to happen to the temple. And as the disciples came out and they said, what great stones, what great buildings. And Jesus turns and says to them, not one of these stones will be left upon another. The disciples ask these two questions in verse 4. They ask these two questions. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? They ask two questions. Tell us, when will this temple be destroyed? And what will be the signs leading up? How will we know when it is about to happen? And up to this point, Jesus has been focusing on that second part of the question. What will be the signs that will happen? There will be rumors of wars. There will be this great tribulation, persecution. You will stand before leaders. There will be famines, earthquakes. All this leading up. And then you will see the abomination of desolation standing where he not ought to stand. see all these things leading up. When you see this, run for the hills. Stay awake. Keep alert. Titus, as we have argued, in 70 AD, standing at the gates. There's all these signs that are leading up to before these stones are going to be removed from one to another. These birth pains, this persecution, the budding of the branches. Jesus has given specific signs that they are to look out for. But also He has, throughout all of this, not just told them about the specific signs. He'd given them pastoral advice. How to be able to live, how to be able to remain faithful during these times. The Good Shepherd has told them that people would come and try and lead them astray. How they're not just be able to notice the sign, but what they're to do to flee to the mountains. They're to be alert, be on their guard. But also to persevere to the end. Don't give up. And in today's passage, we see Jesus answer the first question. But we also see that Jesus just doesn't ask when or answer when. He also gives pastoral advice as well. How to live in those times. Now we've noted throughout this that Matthew's gospel, the disciples asked three questions, not two. Hence why Matthew's account, I think, is slightly different. That makes an interesting study, but we won't delve into that today for the sake of time. But the disciples' first question is, when will this happen? When will it happen? And Jesus answered, no one knows except the Father. You see this in verse 32, that no one knows. Now up to this point, Jesus has had reference of these things in those days referring to the tribulation, these things referring to the destruction of the temple. However, there's a new phrase in verse 32, and that is, that day. Previously, Jesus had spoken about the signs of the destruction of the temple, what is going to happen before that, this, in those days. But now it comes to a specific time, that day. This is the question the disciples asked. And Jesus' answer is really quite simple. No one knows except the Father. Now this has been a provocative passage, not because of eschatological studies, end times, as many of the other aspects of Mark 13 have been, but because how can Jesus not know the day? How can Jesus not know? Even in this passage, what do you think this is speaking of? The end times, right at the end of human history, before eternity begins? Whether you think it's talking about 70 AD? There's other views that take somewhere in the middle, talking about a period of ages, whether it's all hypothetical, whatever you might say, allegorical. How can Jesus not know? He's spent the whole chapter explaining what He does know in vivid detail of what is going to happen. He's able to say, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where He not ought to be, or when He is standing at the gates, He gives specific instructions and specific instances, even that you are going to stand before rulers and kings. And in those days, don't prepare what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words to be able to speak. All this detail, that first question, when is it going to happen? And Jesus says, no one knows. The angels don't know, the Son doesn't know, only the Father knows. How can this be? Again, he's speaking prophetically throughout all this chapter. And then he doesn't have the details. Now, some have suggested this is not in the original, that this is added later. Now, some, just to be honest, some manuscripts do admit nor the Son in Matthew chapter 24. But it is some. But then it's in the manuscripts in Mark. The earliest manuscripts we have of Mark, it's in those manuscripts. So you say it's not in Matthew, but it is in Mark, and then you can somehow see the connection of how people have said it might have been added in the Matthew account, but not in the Mark. But there's no discrepancy as far as I can see. Now, obviously, there's thousands of manuscripts, but there's no evidence to be able to see that it's ever omitted in Mark. So, then, how does Jesus not know the day or the hour? Or to put it another way, God is all-knowing, omniscient. If Jesus is God, how can He not know the day or the hour? Now, I'll try and answer this shortly and succinctly. In our house, often I get, "Can you explain this to me quickly? I don't need to know all the systematic theologies and all the different approaches. Just explain it to me." Or sometimes Stella will say, "Daddy, can you not pray so long?" So, short and succinctly, it's different depending on who you're talking to. But I will try. How can Jesus, as if He is God, if we believe He is, how does He not know? Now, we need to think about this passage, that Jesus is here, sitting on the top of Mount Olivet with His disciples. He is teaching them. And Jesus and the disciples ask Jesus, the God-man, the second person in the Trinity, God the Son, as He's hypostatically united to God the man, Christ the man. His human nature. So He is sitting there, they're asking Jesus, God the Son, but then also God with His human nature. Now Jesus Christ was born as a man. He grew like any other child. Luke says that He grew in wisdom and strength. Jesus had to learn how to talk, how to read. He had to learn everything. He didn't just come out of the womb knowing all things. His physical body needed to be able to grow. His mind needed to be able to understand things. And Christ's human nature had the limits of a physical body. He grew up. He was tired. He was limited. He could not fly. He got hungry. He could only be in one physical spot at one time in history. And Jesus then was able to be able to read the Scriptures, to be able to study the Scriptures. This is where I believe Christ got most of His knowledge. That He could say to His disciples that the Scriptures teach us that the Son of Man must suffer. He must die and be raised again after 3 days. The Westminster Confession of Faith explains it well. The Christ in the work of His mediation acts according to both natures, God and human nature. By each nature doing what is proper to itself. So the human nature can only act as a human would. That the God nature only acts as God's nature would. What it says is Christ's deity acts according to His deity, His humanity acts according to His humanity. Now, knowledge is something that is learned, because humanity is not all-knowing. But we have limits with a human brain and a human body. Even if it was possible, a human brain could not know everything. Even if it was possible, a human brain could not know anything, because we are limited in the size of our brain. That even our physical brain has a limit. Now, granted, it's large. 2.5 million gigabytes of data our brains are capable of holding. Some of us might feel like we've got some virus or something in there that limits us in some way. But there comes a point where our brain becomes full. And that our brain can't just download. You've got to be able to get things into your brain, to put it in computer terms. And computer doesn't know everything automatically. It's got to learn everything. And so too with Jesus. His human nature needed to be able to learn. Needed to be able to learn from his parents how to be able to talk. Be able to read the Bible, to be able to understand the world. And the human nature of Jesus is not omniscient, is it can't be. He can't be all-knowing because his brain has limited capacity. He has a finite brain just like everybody else. Now, one example of this is that Jesus did not know English. It seems pretty simple to us. But English wasn't invented in the first century. So he could not have known something that wasn't yet within history. But we are told that the Father knows that day. So Christ is able to read the Scriptures. He's be able to understand that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Crucified, dead, and buried. He understands what the Scripture teaches. He understands what the Father has told him to be able to say. All these things, I believe, in chapter 13, as the prophet receives the Word of God, so too Christ received the Word of God and then was able to proclaim the Word to his people. But this, the day and the hour, Jesus says he does not know. The Scripture hasn't told him, or the Father has not told him. You notice that there's no ill will of Jesus towards the Father. That the Father is holding back some information that he should know. It's just a simple statement. No one knows. You asked when this will happen? No one knows. The Father knows. The angels do not know. I do not know. But the Father knows. But Christ, in His incarnation, humbled Himself, coming in the form of a servant. That He emptied Himself, those two natures hypostatically united. The human nature then has limits. Now you could speculate of why the Father did not tell the Son. I think that it would just be speculation, but I think often a warning is given of what God will do. And a period of grace is between the pronouncement of the prophet and the destruction of the temple of his city. A chance to repent is given. But the time is not given, because many people would then just seek to be able to repent right at the end. So too, I think this is speculation nonetheless, but this is why I would say that Christ does not know, because he does not need to know. The Father knows. The disciples don't need to know. And I think there's always a great danger when we claim to know something that the Bible doesn't teach us specifically. Now, I believe this passage is talking about the destruction of the temple as I've laid out. But I think there's very familiar similarities between the destruction of the temple as a form of judgment and that great day of judgment. But even I'm very sympathetic for those who believe chapter 13 speaks of the end times, and specifically verses 32 speaks of the end times. One of the reasons I believe this passage is speaking about the destruction of the temple is that often the term used is the day, the last days. It is talking about the day of judgment. Whereas Christ used here that day, a different term. But I can say without a doubt that there are many false teachers who go about and say they know the day of which Christ will return. Now, I'm not saying that a false teacher won't get it right. If I woke up every morning and said, Christ is coming today, Christ is coming today, and Christ was to come that day, I would be right. But really, that's just chance rather than accuracy. And I believe that anyone who claims that they know the day in which Christ will return, then they are a false teacher. Many have tried. One author wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Going to Return in 1988. What happened when Christ did not return? 89 Reasons Why Christ is Going to Return in 1989. Many people have tried to speculate the day in which Christ returns. Many people saw what happened in 1948 with the reinstitution of Israel becoming a nation again. They looked then and saw that this generation, 40 years, so that leads to 1988. Then people go back and come again and, well, this generation means 70 to 80 years. That would be 2018 to 2028. Their understanding of the tribulation of 7 years would then mean that Christ had to return by 2021 for His second return to be able to come. I point this out to be able to say that Christ is happy and content to be able to say no one knows. So then to be able to go and try and seek answers in which Christ specifically says no one knows when judgment will come, the day in which judgment will come, except the Father. We should be cautious about listening to people who say that we are, you know, within days of Christ's return. I pray it would be the case. I look at the world, I read the newspaper, I watch the news. Horrific things happen. And our hope is only found in Jesus Christ when He returns, when all that sin, sickness, and pain has gone away, where there's no more tears, when eternity begins. I pray that Christ would take big steps. But I'm content in not knowing the day and trusting in God. But again, Jesus just doesn't answer the question. When is this going to happen? Well, no one knows. All right, let's go. He gives them pastoral advice. Now that they know that no one knows the day nor the hour, how are you to then live faithfully in those times? The first thing Jesus says is, be on your guard in verse 33. Jesus answers the disciples' question, only the Father knows the day and the hour. How then are you to live faithfully during these times? Now you can spend many hours studying this passage. Many people do to be able to try and decode the Bible. I believe ultimately that is unhelpful. As I've pointed out, most of the time, what is this scripture passage teaching us? How to live in times of trouble. The pastoral application remains the same. no matter your interpretation of the end times or how this fits. We've walked through this chapter, we've tried to understand what it teaches us, but more importantly, what it teaches us to be able to do. The Christians are not only called to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. The interpretation, really, the application remains the same. Now, throughout this passage, Christ has given direct commandments on how the disciples are to live during this time. But as we've seen, that application is not just for the disciples before 70 AD. That we can learn to be able to live and trust in God. We might not need to be able to run to the hills, but to be able to know, be alert, not to be anxious. Be on our guard, as this passage says. We should be listening and heeding the warnings of God. The judgment would come. We learned that Christ's words stay and stand forever. That all of these things apply to us today, not just before 70 AD. Jesus began His teaching by saying in verse 5 that see that no one leads you astray. And now Mark uses that same word in verse 33. Watch out. He told them before, look out to the scribes. Beware of the scribes. Now He tells them again to look out. Watch out. Pay attention. Believers, we need to be aware of what is happening around us. Now, this does not mean we disregard the other commandments of God. We cannot just be watching. We need to be watching and not be anxious. We spend our time watching the world, watching the news, watching social media feeds, watching the headlines, we will become very anxious very quickly. This is a true reality in any day or week, but even in the past couple of weeks, I think you would know this to be true. But we are to watch while also not neglecting God's Word. If you want to be able to understand the world, the news, the social media feeds, the headlines, you have to be able to understand God's Word. The sinfulness of man, the hope of heaven. We need to be on our guard. Paul reminds us in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh or blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Hear this glorious passage. It would be great to be able to unpack this now, but I just want to be able to show you one thing in this passage. That we are to stand firm. We stand firm not on our own, and not in our own strength and might. We stand firm in Christ. It says, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. Look at the armor of God. It's not that we are called to be more faithful. We try in our own strength. But we get our faith and our strength and our righteousness from Christ. We stand firm in what Christ has done. So as we stand and be on our guard, looking out, we remain steadfast to Christ. The second thing He teaches His disciples how to live faithfully in those days is to be able to keep awake. Verses 33 to 37. The disciples are to be able to keep awake. Much the same understanding of to be on your guard and to keep awake. And again, Paul uses this word later in his letter to Ephesus in verse 19. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Jesus tells his disciples to stay awake. He tells them the parable of this man going on a journey, leaving his servants with each individual task. And he highlights one servant. And he highlights that one servant's task which they are given. That job is quite simple. Stay awake. When we leave our house, we lock the door and walk back up and we unlock the door and we walk right in. It's a matter of moments to be able to do. But in a large estate back in the first century, often you would have this enormous wall. And to be able to stop people coming in and out, you would have this enormous door. It is not merely just to turn the key and push the door open. It would weigh a lot of pounds, even if not tons. And so you have this big door. We not only have a big door, but we have methods of communication. I can send a text and say, I'm leaving now. And my family knows when I'm coming home. Within a moment. What happens when you go and return from a large journey? Often this master might go to another place, ride his horse or his chariot, or even walk. You don't know how long it's going to take, when they're going to be back. There's no method of communication. There's one person's job to be able to keep an eye out. This person would be coming and then be able to unlock all the locks in the door to be able to lower this heavy door. That was this doorkeeper's job. Really, it's an important task. It was really quite simple. Don't fall asleep. You just keep watching, you're doing your job. They didn't know when the owner was coming back from there to the house. No good leaving the door open. Expose everyone. No good leaving it closed when the owner is coming up. If there's people behind him, he could get attacked. Mark gives four times in which the owner could return. In the evening, midnight, before the rooster crows, in the dawn, or morning. Now this is one reason why they believe that Mark is written to a Roman audience. Because these four periods of time is how the Romans would measure a night shift. Four watches. Whereas the Jews would only measure them in three. Again, the application is quite simple. We think of all these complex things. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, one of the things it means to be a Christian is don't fall asleep. Stay awake and alert. Now, this is a great example of how you are to read the Bible. Jesus is not saying Christians should not sleep. If you're to read this literally, apply this literally, the interpretation would then have to say, Christians don't sleep. That's not what he is saying. That the doorkeeper has been given a task, and he must carry out that task faithfully to serve his master well. James Edwards explains it this way, a commentator. Living faithfully in the present, been attentive to the signs, and be ready at any hour for the return of the Master. It is no one job among others. It is the doorkeeper's only job. The believers, we are called to be able to live faithfully, aware of the world around us, but not anxious of the world around us. again, the understanding of Mark chapter 13. You might have questions of who this is talking to. Disciples before 70 AD or those in the seven-year tribulation. Some would say that happens after the rapture. This is still application for us today. That we are to be alert, awake, but not anxious. Be able to trust in God. That we are to keep alert, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, with all perseverance, praying for the saints. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise for Your Word. Lord, we give You praise that You have told us in Your Word all that we need to know. Lord, that we are not told every specific detail of every specific event and how we are to act in those situations, but You have given us the Holy Spirit to be able to apply Your Word to our lives. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be able to stay awake and alert. We would not be led astray by those people who claim in to be teaching Your Word, but do so falsely. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be able to stay alert and not be led astray. But in all these things, to be anxious. We would be able to trust that God's sovereign hand is at work in our lives. That You are carrying out everything that You have ordained to come to pass. Lord, that we would be able to trust in You. In the darkest of nights, You'd be able to help us to live faithfully in where You have called us to live. I pray this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. For His glory and His gospel.